Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, putting off and putting on. All of us understand those words from our text in Ephesians 4, 20 to 24, where Paul says, put off and put on. Just think how at the end of every day we put off our work clothes and put on our relaxed clothes. Or even after this service, how many of us will go home and put off our Sunday clothes, let's say, and put on more relaxing, casual, informal type clothes. We all understand the imagery very well, putting off and putting on. But that same language and that same imagery is also in our faith. How clear that is from our text, where Paul is writing to believers and he says there in Ephesus, he tells them to put off concerning your former conduct the old man. And the old man refers to our sinful nature. And all true believers are to put that nature off. Put it off, Paul says. And at the same time, he describes putting on. Again, in the text, verse 24, put on the new man. So the new nature that we receive in salvation, the new mind and heart and will that comes from the Lord to us by His grace and through Jesus. Put off the old sinful way of life and put on instead the new holy and godly way of life. This is the Christian way. Paul says so. And it is given to us in Jesus Christ. It is given to us in Him, and then we need to work it out every day. This is also what is our catechism confessing in Lord's Day 33, all about true conversion. The exact words in the catechism are mortification and quickening, putting to death and coming to life. And they present really a similar point. They're more vivid, in a sense, and more graphic, we might say. Putting our old nature to death and coming to life in our new nature. Elsewhere, Paul himself talks that way too. And really, with these multiple images, the Bible is driving home one point altogether. We're not to live like the world. We're not to live in the way of sin. We're to live as new Christian people. And let's think of that today, mainly in terms of the words we find in Ephesians 4, putting off and putting on. And let the point be so powerfully driven home that, is it too much to say, every time you change your clothes, think of these words, and this calling, and this challenge. Am I putting off my old nature, and putting on God's new nature? Has that begun in me? Am I engaged in it every day? Do I understand that this is the great calling of my life if I belong to Christ? To put off and to put on. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Lord, change me. Well, let's think about this together. Putting off, putting on as our theme. And notice, first of all, notice how this is a radical transformation. What's in view is a radical transformation. In that sense, it's far more profound and significant than merely changing our clothes. Changing our clothes, that's just on the outside. And of course, we ought to care how we look. And we ought to dress appropriately and modestly. And that matters very much. But at the end of the day, it's only about the outside. But the putting off, putting on that Paul's writing about, well, it has to do with the outside for sure, but also necessarily the inside. It has to do with more than clothes. It has to do with conduct and character. The real you, the ultimate you. And what's in view here is truly radical transformation. For example, think of the way Paul says we're to put off the old man and to put on the new man. By the way, that's a literal translation, man. The Greek word is anthropos. Man, literally man. Put off the old man, Paul says, and put on the new man. The new man. Very often we think of that as old nature and new nature, and that's true. It's the human nature that's in view. But the word man is significant. Why does Paul use that word? Is it not to highlight and to reinforce how comprehensive the change needs to be? Yes, the ongoing transformation every Christian needs to undergo is a radical one. We become new people. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Just to unpack that a little bit more, think about how when we are believers, we ought to think differently. Think. No longer the way the world thinks, for instance. Elsewhere, or rather earlier, Paul writes about Gentiles. We read that. They were walking in the futility of their mind. What a phrase. The futility of their mind. Empty, futile, hopeless, purposeless thinking. How many ways people illustrate that today, don't they? If you think of the way it's so common for people to believe that children in the womb can be killed, it's okay. Or we can take charge of when we die at the end of our life, or if we're not feeling well, it's okay. How many people think it's all right to divorce if you're not happy, if you're not enjoying your marriage, if you've grown apart? It's sad, but oh well, time to leave. How many have no problem doing whatever they like on Sundays, or cheating on their tax forms, or in their business life, or when no one's looking, breaking other laws? I don't know, running red lights, stealing from their neighbors, doing sloppy work. I mean, no one's looking. No one's around. Doesn't matter. Really? How many people think it's fine not to worship the Lord? It's great if you want to, they might say to us, but none of us has to. It's the way the world thinks. It's the way man by nature thinks. But when you are a Christian, you are called to think differently. You begin to develop a new mind, and you begin to think God's thoughts after Him as He reveals it in His Word, all His thoughts. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, on these things we are to think and to meditate. Our convictions, our understanding is to be informed by the Word of God. But not just what you think, but what you feel and what you love. That too changes. It must when you're a Christian. On the one hand, you learn to hate everything that is sinful. You detest it and you reject it. And not just because it hurts you. Not just because it hurts you. Sin hurts, of course. Ultimately, it brings death. The consequences of sin are terrible and unresolved. They are even everlasting. And that's reason enough to hate sin. But you know, when you're truly Christian, you hate sin because it offends God. Because it is rebellion against God. Because it is an attack on God. Because see, His heart hates everything that is contrary to His perfection and glory. His holy heart hates it. And so must yours. And so must mine. But it can't stop there. Not only must we think differently and feel differently and love what is true and good and pure. We ought to love that, but we also need to do that. We need to behave differently. We need to live obediently to the Lord. We need to hear the Word of God. Jesus said one time, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and who keep it." And Paul says we need to walk as children of light. And see, all this then is why the word man is important and helpful. We put off that old man, that old way of thinking and feeling and doing whatever is sinful and evil and offensive to God. We put it off and we put on a new man. We put on a new way of thinking and feeling and loving and doing what is good and pure and true and pleasing to the Lord. Do you see how profound this is? How significant? How it is right to say this is about a radical transformation. It's more than changing your outfit, your suit, your clothes, your dress, or whatever. The whole man comes into view. Your whole life. Is your whole life changing? When we're Christian, it should be. But think too about something else to do with this change. How it ought to be a dramatic change. A dramatic change. And by dramatic, I mean that we live now completely opposite to the old man, to the old nature. May not be dramatic in your life in the sense that you were living one way so obviously wickedly, and now you're living so obviously differently, but opposite to the way the world lives altogether. Opposite. The old man. Now, putting emphasis on the word old versus the word new. What does Paul mean when he says the old man? That's not just, some people talk about their father that way, the old man. No, that's not even an appropriate way to talk about our fathers. That's not what Paul has in view. He's talking about the old man in Adam. He's talking about the old sinful way of Adam. The way that Paul says that is growing corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You might say it like this, the old nature that is our sinful self left to itself. It's becoming ever more evil and perverse and rotten because of its sick and twisted desires. That's our old man. And if it's unaddressed, if it's not mortified, if it's not put off and away, if we just let it be, it doesn't stay still and quiet. And it doesn't stay either the same, but has a way of becoming increasingly evil. And we know that, don't we? I mean, sin always wants more. Sin is never content. Sin is so restless and hungry. Just to give an illustration, if you say a bad word and you don't deal with it, sooner or later you'll say another one. And then maybe a worser one. And then more of them. How do you think people get to the point nowadays where every second word is a dirty word or a curse word? It's the way of sin. It's a way that just gets worse and worse and worse. But how different then is the new man and the new way of life? How different is a true Christian? We are truly new people in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks also about being created, verse 24, being created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And really what he's talking about here is a redoing of our humanity. A renewing, or we could say even a recreation, as Paul speaks elsewhere. Or a new creation. And see, what marks this new creation is, well, Paul gives us the words, righteousness and holiness. A love for it and doing it. And righteousness, you see, is the total opposite to unrighteousness. And so also holiness to unholiness. To live righteously and holy means to live in conformity to the law of God. So what the law proclaims, we begin to reflect. The Ten Commandments serve as a guide to our life, our thankfulness, the way we praise and please our God because we're so grateful for what He has done and given us. And how we think and what we love and the way we walk becomes righteous and holy. So that more and more we look like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a radical transformation, we have to agree. And notice too how it's not just for today or for a moment, but Paul has in view our whole life. Putting off the old man, the sinful man, and putting on the new man, the truly Christian man. That's to encompass the rest of our days. And in answer 89, we read even the words more and more. So that it is the great burden and calling and pursuit and delight of our life. From the moment we come to faith in Christ, till the moment we stand before Him in glory, this is our calling and privilege, putting off and putting on. What a transformation. Going to the very core of who we are, the root of who we are. Radical transformation. More than a change of clothes, a change of life. Is this something we understand, Carnation? It's something we reflect. Shouldn't it be? And won't it be? Also, what every true believer can identify in his or her heart and life. And as something we are so glad to do. It doesn't matter how or when we were first converted. If it was sudden or dramatic, like Paul maybe. Or if it was calm and quiet, perhaps like Timothy. It doesn't matter. The point is, if we profess to be saved, if we say we are believers, then putting off and putting on is something that will be on our mind and in our heart and coming out in our life. Radical transformation given to us in Jesus Christ and to be worked out day to day. Putting off the old sinful man, putting on the new godly man. But hopefully the foundation is laid in a way that is clear. But let's not leave it to generalities. Let's go in our second point to some particulars, getting particular about this. That means getting specific and detailed. And we can do that because Paul gets specific and detailed. After what he says in verse 20 to 24, he goes on in the verses that follow to highlight a number of issues. And Paul calls for changes, specific changes, particular changes in the lives of the Ephesians and us too. And so let's spend just a little bit of time tracing that. In some later sermons, God willing, we'll do that more extensively by way of the Ten Commandments. As you know, the next number of Lord's Days in the Catechism have to do with the commandments, unpacking and outlining those commandments one by one. So we'll get into them more. But by way of our text passage and what we read, we can already mention a number of things that maybe you will find helpful. And let's challenge ourselves. We'll do it rather quickly, and just so you can keep track, I'll highlight at least six issues. Like I said, we'll go quickly. But six particulars to think about and to work at in terms of putting off and putting on. Number one, let's evermore put off lying and instead put on speaking the truth. Put off lying and instead put on speaking the truth. Now that can be challenging, can't it? And of course there can be very difficult and very complicated circumstances in life. And we're not really thinking now about, and let's just leave for now, things like what our forefathers and mothers did during the war when soldiers came into their homes and said, any Jews here? Let's just leave those extraordinary situations for now. Think of the more simple and straightforward moments in our life. Like when your parents asked you, where were you last night? And what did you do? And what did you say to them? Or your spouse asked you. Or your boss asked you. It can be tempting to lie, can't it? For various reasons. But if you're a Christian, Paul says, no, you don't lie. Lying doesn't belong in the fellowship of God's people. You're members one of another. We are to be truth tellers. Truth tellers. Is that you? Is that me? Can we be counted on in that way? In our marriage and family life? In our work life, everywhere we go. Number two, put off sinful anger. Put off festering anger and instead put on self-control. Now, Paul writes about being angry and not sinning. We know there is such a thing as righteous anger. Being angry at sin, for example. Being angry at unkindness or injustice or unrighteousness. God Himself is angry. Angry with the wicked every day. We read that in His Word. And so anger in itself does not have to be sinful. But if it is self-serving anger, or if it is out of control anger, or if it is ongoing anger, that's wrong. And ought not to be. Christians should put off so-called anger issues. We should put them off. And instead we should put on self-control, where we have a careful temper and a controlled spirit. And we know how to keep our passions in check. Do we? Do we know how to keep our passions in check? Are we putting off and putting on also in this regard? Number three, let's put off stealing and slothfulness and selfishness. And instead put on diligence and faithfulness and generosity. Paul writes about that in verse 28 when he says, let him who stole steal no longer. Do you know how many ways we can steal? Even if we never take something from the store without paying for it. Even if we never take something from our neighbor or our friend. Maybe we so-called borrow it, never intending to return it. Isn't that bad enough? Isn't that a form of stealing? But how about when we're slothful in our work? Or how about when we are selfish in our living? You see, the eighth commandment encompasses so many issues. Let him who stole steal no longer, Paul says, but rather let him labor. We are to be diligent as much as we are able to work for our daily bread and more than that. And we're also to think beyond ourselves and we're to seek to be a blessing to those around us. And especially for the sake of the kingdom of God, seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and His righteousness. And so to promote the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. Every day we have a calling. According to our stage of life and according to the strength that God gives us. Every day we have a calling. And not that we can't relax at times. And not that we can't enjoy God's good gifts and the rewards of our labor. But if that's all we do, that's a problem. Put that off, says the Lord. Number four, put off all our sinful talking. All dirty words. All mean words. All hateful words. all wicked words. Put them off. Don't say them. Don't ever let them come out of your mouth. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt, what does that mean? It means rotten, twisted, wicked, perverse, offensive. Let no such words come out of your mouth. The God who gave you your mouth and your vocal cords and every breath even that you breathe, gave you your mouth to please Him, to praise Him. And one of the ways we do that is especially when we build others up and never tear them down. Edify, Paul says. Edify. Put that on. Make that your mission. Let me speak only to edify. Number five. And we're getting particular, aren't we? Because Paul gets particular. Because radical transformation is particular. We're not Christian if we're not particular. And so going on, number five, Paul speaks about putting off all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. It's a whole list. In essence, Paul seems to be describing a prickly, discontented grump whose chief aim in life seems to be to make others miserable and wreck their life as much as possible and never show any grace. We can all fall into various forms of that, can't we? And for all kinds of reasons. If things aren't going well, if we're consumed by jealousy, if we're under a lot of stress, or if we're simply plain old tired, we can come up with all kinds of excuses, and they can seem in the moment to be legitimate, as if we have a right to be prickly, discontented, grumpy, and so on. Doesn't this happen in family life? In school, in work, in churches, in the communities of God's people. Paul's not writing to the world, he's writing to the people of God. We need to hear these things. We need to be reminded of these truths because all too often we are guilty of them. We shouldn't be, it's wrong. Put it off, Paul is saying. Let these things not be named among you. And instead, in their place, put on kindness, tenderness, a forgiving spirit, love. Walk in love as God also has loved us. And seek to be a blessing truly to those around us. Put that on. Put that on. And then number six. Put off immorality. And instead put on purity and holiness. Paul writes about this in chapter 5. Speaking about fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. He refers further to filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting and all these phrases and words. They all really come under the same category, general category of uncleanness, of breaking also the seventh commandment. And Paul says that none of it should be in our life. Paul's word is, it is not fitting. He says it twice, chapter 5, verse 3, and again, verse 4. It is not fitting. Think of clothing for a moment. We've all had the experience of trying on clothes that just don't fit. Too short or too long or too tight or too wide or whatever. And sometimes maybe they fit the clothes, but they're just not appropriate. Maybe too immodest or too bold or too ostentatious or whatever it is. But not fitting, we might say, about those clothes. But now Paul describes all this immorality and he says, it's not fitting for you. Don't participate in those behaviors. Have nothing to do with them. Don't even go near to them. Not in real life. If Paul were living today, he would say, not also on the screen. Don't visit those websites. Don't download those apps. Don't watch those movies. Don't listen to those songs. All those things that somehow legitimate and even celebrate what is evil and wicked and offensive to the Lord. Notice that, by the way, in chapter 5, verse 5. How absolutely Paul speaks there and says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and God. Such a person is wearing the wrong clothes. Such a person will never get in. In fact, such a person is going to face the wrath of God. Why then have anything to do with such things whatsoever? Put them all off. All of them all together and instead put on. Well, Paul doesn't spell it out in so many words, really, but the point is clear. We're to put on purity and uprightness. And we're to be holy in thoughts and in words and in deeds and clean and living as children of light again, as Paul will say, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So, particulars. I just gave us six categories as Paul gives them to us. We could go on. Paul himself goes on and talks about not being drunk and being filled with the Spirit and living appropriately in family life. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters. And all of it is more detail about what to put off and what to put on. And it's particular. Maybe the question to be busy with all of us this afternoon is whether or not we are this particular with regard to putting off and putting on. How particular is your Christianity? How particular is mine? Are we this careful? Do we take time and make an effort every day to live out a radically transformed life? Is it not a very important question? One we ought to consider so carefully. Could it be that sometimes we don't give enough thought or attention to this? Could it be that sometimes we're more concerned about how we present ourselves, let's say in terms of our clothes, making sure we dress well, more concerned about our physical appearance, or maybe more concerned about our social media appearance? I mean, all the different ways we can pose for selfies and Instagram posts and Snapchats and everything else, making us look just so, forgetting that the more important things are character and conduct as those who confess to belong to Christ. What are we invested in most of all? Should it not be this? Putting off and putting on, particularly. But how do we do it? Maybe that's your question. Maybe as you experience a measure of conviction, and who shouldn't? We all should experience some conviction. But how do we really address? How do we put off when some things seem to be so ingrained? And put on when some things seem to be so foreign or so challenging? One of you told me the other day about your ever wandering, restless wandering eyes and your sinfully curious mind and heart. And it seems almost like you can't stop it. And how do you change it? And we can experience that with so many things, can't we? How do we put sin off and away and put on righteousness and holiness? Surely any Christian with any experience understands the challenge this presents. But let's try to answer that question and meet that challenge in our last point, putting off and putting on the key. The key to it happening. Is there a key, we might wonder? And the answer is yes, there is a key. We find it in part of our text, in the early part, and then in the later part as well. It starts in verse 20 and 21, where Paul talks about learning Christ and hearing Christ and being taught by Christ, taught the truth as it is in Jesus. And only then, see, does Paul talk about putting off and putting on. So fundamentally, we need to learn Jesus Christ. That means we need to learn all about Him and from Him. We need to learn about His person and His work. We need to learn how He's the Savior, Son of God. And we need to learn how He came to this world and what He all came to do. How He lived a life that we ought to live. How He died the death we deserve to die. We need to hear about His resurrection and His ascension and His sending the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn too that through faith in Him we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What Revelation describes so picturesquely as white robes. That we receive that He covers us with this white righteousness that He has earned also for His people. That He puts it on us. He puts it on. And we need to learn that it is in Him that we put off the old man and put on the new man. Because it is in Him ultimately that we receive the new man who is Himself. Christ. Christ doesn't just give us some blessings, see. Christ gives us Himself. Here I am, He says to us. We receive Him by faith as we trust Him and all that He has earned on our behalf. It is in Jesus, therefore, that we are what we ought to be in terms of acceptance with God. All our righteousness comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. That's something, isn't it? All our putting off and putting on. It's not so that we can finally please God and be acceptable to Him. No, that's already been done in a way that we could never do. That's been done by Christ. And what He has done is given freely to us and fully to us. And we are righteous in Him. And we become new people in Him. We don't work ourselves up to it. We don't somehow accomplish it or achieve it. We're made, we're recreated through faith in Him, new. And then out of that newness that He has given us, what remains is for us to work out a life of thanksgiving and praise in daily putting off that old man is now an old man, and putting on that new man which has been given to us in Christ Jesus. And that's why Paul says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That occurs right in between putting off and putting on. There's the putting off, there's the putting on, and right in the middle is being renewed. And really what's in view here is walking every day in faith. Walking every day with Christ. Looking to Him and looking to His Word and looking to His Holy Spirit. See, you can't put off or put on without that. There is no key apart from Him, apart from walking, living daily in fellowship with Him. He's the key. Christ and His Spirit. And that's why, by the way, good works are only good works when they are from faith and according to God's Word and for the glory of the Lord. It's one of the points our catechism makes at the end there. It's very important. Because there are people in this world that can seem to mimic or copy the fruit of believers. They are not Christian people, but they can seem like they are. And on the outside, they are very upright, very kind maybe, very generous. And through sheer discipline and training and certain external factors, they've been able to achieve a sort of goodness that is exemplary at some level. But at the same time, somewhere something's off. Something's missing because for all of their outsideness, inside, they are not yet new people, not born again, not believers, not trusting in Jesus. And so what they do and how they live before God doesn't count. It can count because it cannot meet the standard of His perfection, because it is a righteousness that falls short, because only the righteousness of Christ, when it clothes you, is sufficient to make you acceptable to God and to give you the resources to be able to put off the old and to put on the new. Only through Christ and on account of Christ and trusting in Christ can we become what He has made us to be. He teaches us. He enables us. And so we learn to live out what He has given us in thanks and praise to Him. If you don't know Him yet, you need to seek Him. You need to go to Him. You need to believe in Him. For the truth is, you don't really live until you do. And when you do, I mean when you go to Him, He gives you eternal life. And us who know Him and trust Him and love Him, never forget that's all grace. It's always, always grace. But in relationship to Him, here's the point now. Let us be about this. Doing what He tells us. Old man off, new man on. Old man off, new man on. Let that be our life. Until finally when He takes us to Himself, we will be glorified. You know what that means? It means we shall be like Him. In a way that there will be no more old man to put off, but only always the new man in His fullness covering us, living within us, coming out of us. Won't that be something? No more evil thoughts. No more sinful desires. No more struggle with wandering eyes or whatever else it may be, lying or lack of self-control or laziness. Won't that be great? No more old man to put off. Instead, only new man to live out and to enjoy together with the Lord who has made it so. What a life is coming for all God's people. But till then, what a life already now we may be living. One in which, looking to Jesus, we put off and put on. Put off and put on. Amen. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, to do exactly that. Through being taught by Jesus, the truth as it is in Jesus, to put off the old man, which is growing corrupt according to its deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and to put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We think, Lord Jesus Christ, of how we receive that new man from you, how we receive you by faith and all that you have done, and that when you cover us, when you clothe us with yourself, then we are fully acceptable to the Father. What a gift that is. What a gracious gift. What a glorious gift. And then out of that gift, we are to find all the resources we need to put off the old sinful ways and to put on the new glorious ways, godliness, righteousness, and holiness. Lord, help us that we may work that out every day in the particulars of our life. And will you convict us, and will you continually convert us to yourself in that way? Grant that we may be busy with these things individually and as families and as a congregation until the day it pleases you to take us to yourself, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide. Then I shall be satisfied. Thank you for this great hope, O Lord. And now with your Spirit's blessing, make us busy with your word, even as we go from here and into the week that is ahead and all the responsibilities that are before us. We go not in our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, may it be to the glory of your triune name. Bless the word and bless us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen.